update on what's been happening in the last few years in Nampula, Mozambique. And actually, almost everybody knows the old stories, so I won't have to spend very much time. Maybe I won't spend any time talking about what it used to be like. But the theme that I wanted to build my comments around today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I left out a phrase through the power that's working within us, which is the Holy Spirit. But certainly in the 24 years now that we've been in Mozambique, we've seen wonderful answers to prayer, answers to prayer that go way beyond what we were thinking of when we were praying about the solutions to our problems. So often God does exceeding abundantly above what we expect. And I hope you'll get an appreciation for that in the slides I'm going to be showing. When we returned to Mozambique 2 years ago in 2011, I realized that there was still a lot of recruiting that needed to be done so we could get this hospital staffed and begin functioning. And so I only went back to Mozambique with the idea that I was going to come back to the States as quickly as I could and get on with that recruiting project. I didn't have any plans. I didn't have any expectations to do anything except come back. But I think that this very short 2 years that we've been away has seen some of the greatest progress that has happened over the 24 years that we've been in Mozambique. And so I hope I can communicate that. The fact that God does way beyond our expectations so often. We've experienced that in our individual lives, and I hope today we can glorify the Lord by showing how he's done that in Mozambique. I think I will totally dispense with all the background. You all already understand how Mozambique was the most miserable place in the world, according to independent population study groups, how it was the poorest country on earth for many years running, and it was a communist nation where the gospel was greatly oppressed and the church was very much restricted. When we went there, supposedly only 6% of the population were evangelical Protestants. Perhaps more than that claimed to be Christians, but fewer than that probably truly knew the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. The government was communist, and it looked like a very difficult place. I was supposed to work in a government hospital, the second largest hospital in the country and the second largest city in the country, and I was allowed in simply because I accepted a contract to work as a general surgeon in that hospital. Expected things to be horrible there because of the poverty of the nation. The doctors didn't have equipment to work with. The hospital was greatly understaffed as well, only a handful of doctors to take care of 800 patients in the hospital. The surgical block was always closed except for emergency operations to save life or limb because they were lacking anesthetic or gauze or suture material. And then when the doctors did operate, they often had to operate without the benefit of IV antibiotics, for example, operating on people's colons without antibiotics to protect them from their own microbes, so they would inevitably develop serious intra-abdominal abscesses and die from complications. Or they would have to operate on people without anything stronger than aspirin to give them in the post-operative period. So it looked like it was going to be emotional and professional suicide to go work in a place like that. But, of course, we knew that God had a plan. We didn't know what it was. But we went trusting that he had something in mind that would spare us from all of that. And, of course, when we first got there, I am telling more details than I meant to, but I'll get through this. When we first got there, found out my assignment had been changed. And I was supposed to work in a little 150-bed hospital about 5 miles outside the city limits of Nampula, which had just recently been refurbished by a Canadian relief organization. And they supplied a family practice doctor and asked the government to give them a surgeon. So I was coming down the pike and I was assigned to work there. And within 9 months of starting to work at that hospital, the Canadians pulled out. Their physician went back home. And for the next 8 years, I became, for the most part, the only doctor working in that hospital, and Grace Missions, people here in this congregation sustaining us and supporting us, were able to provide everything that we needed to do 3,500 operations and all the medications in the end to keep the whole hospital going. And so I got to function out of that hospital like it was a mission hospital. We did evangelistic rounds, prayed with all the patients in the operating room. We herded all the people together on Sunday afternoons, called them to come hear the word of the Lord, receive help for your souls, and had evangelistic services for 30 to 130 people every Sunday where they'd hear a complete presentation of the gospel. Many wonderful opportunities, but then we outgrew that because there was only one operating room, and God amazingly caused the communists themselves to tire of the suffering brought on to them by communism. And they had established a new constitution, giving freedom of religion and allowing the church to actually be involved in owning and operating mission hospitals. And we were there on the ground when all that happened, and we got authorization to build a mission hospital, which has, in fact, become a reality today. We're just needing people to staff it so we can begin to function. And also in the early years, just to paint a somewhat bleak picture, again, when we went to Mozambique, it looked like a pretty hopeless place spiritually because of the intense opposition formerly by Portuguese Catholics who were very hostile toward evangelical Christianity, and then by the communists who took over for the next 15 years. But again, we thought God had a plan, and besides the wonderful opportunities for evangelism in the hospital that he vouchsafed to us, we also had the privilege of getting a church plant started, but we really struggled. The first 5 years of that church plant were very difficult, and unbeknownst to me, there was a faction that rose up that decided they wanted to get rid of the missionary and the believing leaders in the congregation so that they could take over not only the church, but all the blessings that God was pouring out upon the mission at that time. We were receiving, we received 8 acres of land for building a hospital. We had been given a big truck and other vehicles, and they began saying, if we can just get rid of the missionary and throw out these Christian leaders in the church, we can inherit all of that. And a scheme was set into motion that I had no inkling of, or the other leaders, by one of the most trusted people in the congregation. They said that the leaders had divided up container loads of relief aid that had been sent to the church but never given to them. We divided it up and sold it amongst ourselves on the black market. And that we had stolen $10,000 from the church and other outlandish stories. Later on, even it was rumored about that the way we were getting the money to build this hospital was by my harvesting organs from Mozambicans and selling them on the black market. These aren't organ transplants. These are sexual organs, things like that, that we take off of live people, killing them in the process. And we actually have people coming around telling us, we've got some people we want to sell to you for you to harvest their organs. And we wondered why in the world this was happening. We found out later about these stories that were being circulated. When I went away on furlough for a year, people came to a colleague of mine wanting to know if it was true what they were hearing, that I had been picked up by the police on sex trafficking charges and was serving in the prison in Maputo. And all of this was an effort on the part of a certain small faction in the church to get me expelled from the country. And they actually were able to maneuver their way all the way through the Ministry of Justice. I got authorization finally to present all of these accusations against me and the other church leaders to the governor, who has the power to expel expatriates in 24 hours. And we've seen expatriates given 24 hours to get out of the country, so you can't take anything with you. You just got to get on a plane as fast as you can, and if you don't make it, then you're put in jail. And but thankfully, the governor refused to do that. He said, I'm not going to act without proof. And he instructed the Ministry of Justice to do an investigation, and of course, all the false charges. The first inkling I ever had that such things were even possible to be considered. And the accusations fell to the ground very rapidly. And still, Grace Missions finally had to send somebody to Mozambique to testify that none of these container loads of equipment and none of this money had ever been sent to the church. All of this to paint a picture of how difficult things can be in Mozambique when you're operating only in the power of the flesh. But in the midst of this, I hope you all appreciate when I show the slides, God has raised up wonderful opportunities. He's blessed us with wonderful opportunities on the medical evangelistic front and in the spiritual ministry. And so with that as an introduction, I want to get on with these slides. You're, again, almost everybody here is familiar with Mozambique, and we're situated. Daryl, help. Nope. It's not going backwards either. Yeah, there we go. This is the country of Mozambique, which you're familiar with. Our location is here in the north. I wonder if that's got a... Yeah, it does. Right there in Nampula. This is the city. I think it's trying to advance itself on its own. This is the city of Nampula, and these are some pictures now Daryl, you're going to have to hit the pause button. It's going on its own, but that's fine. This is the typical sights that you would see if you were walking down the main streets of Nampula. Yeah. Well, I'll be able to keep up with these, but later on, I'm going to want to slow down. So you're getting a picture of what it would be like if you were driving through the city of Nampula, the second largest city in Mozambique with a population of 800,000 people. Yeah, it still needs to be on slideshow, but then we got to hit pause. Oh, okay. Well, I'll just tell you to, and I can't tell you to advance it. Okay, let's have, yeah, this is pictures in the marketplace next. And farmers bringing their livestock for sale in the market. These are chickens next. This was at the ferry crossing at the Zambezi River in the old days. We would have to pile up waiting. At times we waited 3 days to get across the ferry. Once we got there, just at the moment that the ferry was pulling out for its last haul of the day, and we ended up having to wait till the next morning because we were just 1 minute late. Next. These are the ways that people who don't have vehicles would cross the Zambezi River in these African homemade boats. Next. Thankfully today everything's changed. They got a beautiful bridge that's been completed. This was taken while it was under construction. Now we can drive across the river at any time, day or night. Next. Well, this was working at first. Very nice. This is the main street in front of our property. We were given 8 acres of land. We ended up paying a total of $6,000 for that 8 acres of land. And just to show how things have been so transformed in recent years, not only have they done away with communism and established a free market economy, but increasingly they're discovering all kinds of great wealth in Mozambique. The largest coal mine in the world is in northern Mozambique. These days they're harvesting, or they're mining titanium just from the sand on the beaches. And great wealth is coming into the country, and because of that, and this is all in the northern part of Mozambique, because of that, the standards of living have been going up remarkably. The property that we received for $6,000 with 130 meters of frontage on the main highway in Mozambique in Nampula, connecting the north to the south, that property today is worth $2 million, just the property, without the improvements that we've made. Next. This is the hospital we started out working in, a former Catholic mission hospital about 2-3 miles outside the city limits of Nampula. Next. Another closer-up picture of where we did the 3,500 operations from 1990 to 1998. Next. Just some pictures to verify that it really happened. Next. This is some of the late-stage pathology that we would see in a very needy country where surgeons were rarer than hen's teeth. This is a tumor of the tooth, which thankfully shelled out very easily. Next. This is a 15-year-old young fellow who came in with osteosarcoma of the foot. I think it's pretty much what the Mollenkopf boy had. But this is what happens if you don't get it soon enough. He ended up having an amputation. Next. This is a bladder stone that was removed from a fellow who couldn't void, a stone that's as big as a normal bladder, completely filled the bladder, obstructing it. Next. This is neurofibromatosis, the elephant man syndrome, and we have this disease in the United States too. It's not that uncommon, but in the U.S. you come in and get these nodules removed when they first appear, but where you can't get to a surgeon, this is what ultimately develops. Next. Every Sunday afternoon, as I mentioned, we would have big evangelistic services in the main hall of the hospital. This is not at the hospital of Marere, but these are the evangelistic services that we carry out on our local property, which we can only do once a year when we have a big Christmas celebration. Next, as we bring all the people on welfare into our property and provide a Christmas meal for them, and also explain to them why Jesus Christ was sent to the world to die on the cross. Next. This is the property that we received at the time that you're looking at it here back in 1998. It was worth $6,000. Next. God graciously arranged for the local highway department. They offered for free the use of all of their heavy earth-moving equipment to terrace our property and level it. All we had to do was pay for the fuel, to put in entrance roads, etc. Next. And it was 2008, after we'd been working on that property and then had ceased for several years, Mike Stolk was sent to us to finish the hospital construction next. This is Mike and his wife. This is getting the slab finished out and building on the slab next. The walls going up next. And we'll see the next picture. These are men that came in from South Africa. We have other pictures next of men who came from other parts of the world to get the hospital to this stage of completion. And this is how it was when we went back to the Mozambique 2 years ago. Not finished out on the inside, but we have since finished it on the inside next. It's the cost of $1 million total. We received $200,000 miraculously from God to get it finished out on the inside. This is the nurse's station. Next, another view of the nurse's station looking down the hospital end of the hospital wing. Next, this is another view down the hospital wing of the complex. Next, this is looking into the clinic wing. Next, this is looking into the surgical block. We have two operating rooms. We can expand to six ORs. We also have a recovery room and a sterilization unit. Next, this is looking down 70 meters of hallway through the hospital, past the surgical wing and on into the clinic wing. This is you can go ahead. Next, this is just a look into the surgical block, one of our two operating rooms. We got piped in gas, nitrous oxide, and other anesthetic gases that come directly through the ceiling into the operating room for the anesthesiologist to use. Go on next. This is a look at some of the private rooms. We have four semi-private rooms. Next. This is the 8-bed women's ward. Next. This is our intensive care unit. We've got piped in vacuum and suction and oxygen, just like a modern hospital. Next, these are the pictures of depicting the spiritual ministry, but I hope you can appreciate the wondrous progress that's taken place. And again, we're to the point where we need to build a laundry, an industrial-grade laundry, and laundry and kitchen, and we have the money for that, and we expect to build that while the people that we recruit, the doctors, to come work in Mozambique are in language school. But we're here now to recruit these doctors. This is pictures now of the medical or the spiritual work. This is the church plant taken, I guess, around 2004 after we'd been reorganized after that tremendous upheaval did such harm to the church. Next, today the church no longer meets in that bamboo structure. It meets at the evangelistic pavilion right behind the hospital, where in the future we will be conducting evangelistic services every morning as the patients show up waiting for their consultations. Next, we have about 20 people who are members of the church. The other people participate without joining. This is a Sunday afternoon reception that we held in our home adjacent to the hospital and the church as we were receiving a new member in the membership. Next, fellowship on the lawn of the mission. Next. The fellow on the far left of this picture is Arnaldo. He was the nurse that was assigned to work at my elbow from the time I got to the hospital till the end of the day as my translator from Portuguese to Makua. And he was a nominal Muslim at the time, but most of you know the wonderful story how God brought him to salvation, and it was a genuine conversion. And he has grown over the years. These are his four children, who have been brought up in the faith, and they have each, for their own part, embraced the doctrines of salvation by grace through faith. They're all pillars in the church today, so we're so thankful to God for this family. Next, his wife, Arnaldo's wife, Muasithi, who I think probably you've never seen a picture of, is here. She was also a Muslim at the time that Arnaldo came to salvation. She, unfortunately, to this day, has not embraced the doctrines of salvation by grace through faith. She continues to be a practicing Muslim, and just would ask you to continue your prayers for her, that God would open her eyes to see her need of salvation. Next, this other man on the left side of the picture is our other principal leader in the church. His name is Gustavo. Next, he's been with us also from the early years. He came to know the gospel of salvation through the medical evangelistic ministry, was discipled for several years along with Arnaldo, and was part of the original group that founded the church. And because he is a true man of God, he refuses to marry a nominal Christian woman. and to this day, because godly women have been so scarce until recently. He has remained celibate well into his 40s. And please pray that God would raise up a godly wife for him. We have some wonderful young women now, as you'll see, who have come to salvation, but they're outside his generation. Next. This is a young man who also was saved shortly before we came home for furlough in 2011, but he's really blossomed in these past 2 years. His name is Jeremias. He's the son of a prostitute. He came to the church for months and sat on the back row, leaning against the back wall of that bamboo structure, seeming to get nothing from the services. And then one day God opened his eyes, and he was wonderfully transformed. And he got involved in our Saturday Bible classes. You'll see that in a minute. And our scripture memorization program, which actually the guys do for financial help. We don't give away money to anybody, but when people come up asking us for money, instead of saying no, we give them a list of Bible verses, and we tell them we'll pay you a day's wage for every 8 verses that you memorize. If you need the money, we'll pay. We'll give it to you. And fellows in the church have memorized all of these. It's 23 pages front and back of scripture memory, 465 passages. He set the record. He memorized all of those in 3 months after he came to salvation, and he keeps them memorized. And he's the answer to prayers from the earliest days in 1993 when our church got started. The African music that was available was really a void of any real content. And so we had to sing American hymns, European hymns, to American music, but translated into Portuguese. And we always prayed that God would raise up an African believer who had a true experiential Christianity, that had solid doctrine, and that had that gift of poetry and music to write African music. This is the answer to our prayers. This is, I call him the Isaac Watts of Mozambique. Maybe that's a bit inflated. But next, I want you to see some of the music that he's written. He's written, he and two other friends of his have organized a CD of 11 excellent indigenous African hymns that they have written themselves. And here's a couple of them. Just listen to these words. This is, of course, translated into English, but I will tell you that every line is what he says, line by line. But I've changed the meter because it was easier to write to this meter. And, of course, the rhyme and so forth had to be changed so it would work in English. But these are exactly his words, his sentiments in Portuguese, line by line. Death of a Christian, be not so sad, O my brother. I go to a far better home. And you, O my friend, be not grieving. A better place soon I will own. To live for the Christian is Christ. To die for the Christian is gain. If you would believe in my Savior, in heaven you'll see me again. This day for you too will come hasting, but where will your confidence be? Your works cannot save you, cannot help you, but Jesus alone sets the prisoner free. Weep not, O my friends, says the Savior. This man is not dead, but asleep. 'Tis Jesus who will me awaken and ever in heaven me keep. And here's another one that again reflects a God-centered perspective on salvation and a true experiential Christianity. It's receive me, O receive me. Unto thee, O my Lord, do I cry. If you should reject, I must die. O give unto me your salvation. In sin and perdition I lie. Receive me, dear Christ, O receive me. Condemned in great sin though I be, believing you died for poor sinners, I cast myself wholly on thee. Fast bound by the chains of its sin, my failing heart unto thee groans. Cleanse me, O Lord, would you cleanse me, and welcome me into your home. O Lord, how I long to be perfect, but weakness within makes me faint. 'Tis you who alone can save wretches, through love transform sinner to saint. So I think you can appreciate this is real experiential Christianity. This is not fake. And these are men who have a grip on the true doctrines of Scripture and have been blessed with God with that poetical turn and wonderful thoughts and the ability to put it to music as well. So next, we're thankful for the people God has raised up. And this congregation that 15 years ago was driving us to distraction and almost had us driven out of the country. This other gentleman here on the right of this picture is a friend of Jeremias's, who is another wonderful addition to our church, which just happened during the time that I was here in the United States on furlough in 2011. His name is Carlton, and he was a member of a health and prosperity sect that came over from Brazil until he got to know Jeremias. And Jeremias helped him to see that all they were doing was worshiping mammon. And the only thing, only importance God had for them was he was the means to get to their real God, which was mammon. Whereas the attitude of a true Christian wasn't how can I manipulate God to serve me, but how can I serve this wonderful God? And Carlton resonated to all of that. And Carlton came over to our church and has been a wonderful pillar in the church. And he's a very intelligent young man. When he applied to go to the only government-run university in Nampula, of all the people, everybody has to compete to get a place in the entrance class. And of all the people competing that year, of whom only a fraction were accepted, he made the highest score of everybody. So he's our Melanchthon. He's studying in the International College of Reformed Theology. Very humble, young man, but wonderful mind and great understanding of the scriptures. Next. And Carlton, together, he's in the middle on this picture next to my son Andrew, together with Jeremias, who is again on the far right side of the picture, and Carlton's brother, Rosario, who's on the left side of the picture, they have founded an organization, an African indigenous organization, for the purpose of promoting evangelism and contentful biblical church music in the evangelical churches. They have written 11 hymns, and they've organized a choir and set up, made a CD already, which they're distributing, and conducting seminars. Just the 16th of August, they conducted a seminar for all the youth in the evangelical churches in Nampula. 62 people came, and their focus was to try to teach the young people good doctrine, to inform their music, and to teach them what's the difference between biblical church music and the doggerel that often passes for Christian music. Next. This is their choir that recorded the CD. Next. This is a subset of the choir, them singing in our church service. The people in that choir involve young people from a variety of churches. These are the ones in our own church who participate with UEFEC. Next. This is a wonderful blessing that came to us in the last 2.5 years. After our return to Mozambique, this young man is called Timotheo Bila. And he is a highly educated man in Mozambican standards. He's got a college education and trained in the capital, Maputo, 1,300 miles away. And he had a Pentecostal background, grew up in Assemblies of God churches. And he discovered when he was a student at the university in Maputo, he had the privilege of using their computers to do his studies. And, of course, being a Christian, he was going all over the Internet trying to find excellent Christian literature. Some guys use the Internet for other purposes. But his desire was to get free literature because you couldn't get Christian literature in Mozambique otherwise. And he stumbled across a website that was all about the doctrines of grace. And he was scandalized when he read it. He'd never heard anything like this before. He couldn't believe it. He called all of his personal friends around and said, "Can you believe? Look at what I'm reading on the Internet." And supposedly it comes from the Bible. But he had a genuine conversion, and a lot of what he was reading rang true to his own personal experience. And he began checking it out with the Bible references that were given and reading his Bible with that knowledge filed away in his head. And in a very short time, he was completely won over to the doctrines of grace. And like so many people who spend their lives in the church and never hear the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith, he was on a campaign to convert the whole country. And he got hold of an Assembly of God reformed guy from the United States and got permission from the big Assembly of God church in the capital to bring this man over for a week of lessons on the book of Romans. And it almost got him expelled from the church. And from that time, he has been marginalized by the Assemblies of God churches. But he set up a Bible school so he could start training people in the doctrines of grace. He's written an excellent book. Let's have the next one, which we published The Doctrines of Grace, Questions and Responses. It's an 85-page catechism explaining the Doctrines of Grace for Mozambican pastors and church leaders. And we published that book and distributed 500 copies of that, and they ran out quickly. And an organization in England that encourages indigenous reformed publications paid to have another 3,000 copies of that book made, which we're distributing. Written by Timothy Bila. Well, he worked for an NGO that received its funding, you know, from various outside the country donors. And when their project was completed, and therefore the funding was ended, he was without a job. And reasoning that the further away he got from Maputo, the further away he would get from people who have his kind of training and education, and that he would be able to get a better job because the competition is much more severe in Maputo, where the universities are. He began migrating north looking for a job. And I heard about this because we already had become friends through the Fiel Conference Ministry. And I had learned about his monograph, and we got it published through Amazon Press. And so I told him, well, come on up to Nampula. I got friends who probably would be very interested in hiring you. And sure enough, he got a job with a local Christian businessman, an expatriate from Zimbabwe, who has a big poultry packing plant in Nampula, and he's in charge of their human resources. And so he got a job and ended up becoming a part of our church. He didn't want to, and I didn't want him to. We wanted him to be involved in planting another church so we could spread the wealth amongst other congregations. But his wife fell in love with our church. And I think if you ever had to visit a typical Mozambican church where you don't have doctrine and you don't have biblical truth, you can appreciate why she didn't want to turn loose of our church. And so they've been in our church for the last 2 years. Next picture. Next slide. This is his wife, Sara, who's a radiant Christian. Next slide. This is somebody, another beautiful young woman that they brought up with them about a year later. A little bit of matchmaking going on here. They knew this outstanding young woman in Maputo, who had gone through Timothy's Bible school, and they induced her to come up to Nampula because we got all these outstanding young men in our congregation. Next. And she fell in love and with this young man. This is the son of Arnaldo Achilles, who's studying to become a dentist in Nampula. And they're all set to get married as soon as he gets out of dentistry school. He's got another year, and he's got to earn enough money to pay for a very expensive wedding that her parents want. Next. These are the Saturday morning Bible classes, which actually we didn't even resume over the past 2 years once I got back because there were so many other things happening with finishing out the construction of the hospital on the inside. Next. But coupled with that, our church has always been involved in promoting scripture memory. And these are some of the many fellows, I think probably 15 different men in the church have gone through the program, memorized all of this catechism of scripture memory. Next. Another couple of fellows in the church who have gone through the entire program. Next, as have Colton and Jeremias. I said Jeremias got through it faster than anybody in 3 months. But when Colton came along, he got all of those 46 pages of scripture passages memorized in even less time than Jeremias. These pictures now depict the Fiel Ministries. We conduct these conferences, annual conferences attended by people from all provinces of Mozambique, from 80 different denominations and church groups, upwards of 330 church leaders together with their wives participate in these conferences. Next, we have to provide the tent because there aren't buildings big enough that we can get hold of anyway for having the conference. You can see how it's grown through the years. Next. This was the year that Joe Saul was one of our plenary speakers. You see him there on the far right. And I'm over there on the far left. And these were the participants that year in 2010. Next. Today, we have two conferences. We hold the one in Nampula. And for the last 3 years, Editora Fiel, who's our partner in this ministry, they hold a conference in the capital, 1,300 miles away, in Maputo. This is the conference in the capital. This year, there were 250 people participating in the capital. And some of those people, of course, normally would have come up to Nampula in the past. We only had 290 people, but between the two conferences, there were 540 church leaders and their wives who participated in the conference this past year. And, of course, the purpose of these conferences are to refresh the spirits of these pastors who have to labor with very little human and material resources at their disposal, and, of course, to acquaint them with the rich legacy that's been left us by the Reformation Fathers. So we're thankful that these conferences have been so embraced over the years. Next, they've been going on for 15 years. One of the things that brings the pastors into these conferences is the opportunity to get their hands on Christian literature. We make books available to them. There were no bookstores in Mozambique except for one small one in the capital until we opened our second bookstore in Nampula. So if pastors want to get their hands on Christian literature, they have to come to these conferences to get literature. We make the books available to them for one-third of our cost, and the publishing companies in Brazil sell these books to us at anywhere from 45% to 80% off their normal price, and then we make them available for one-third of that so that the pastors can afford them. Next. So it's these books that are a strong inducement bringing these men in to participate in our conferences. Next. Next. To help relieve the need for Christian literature, we opened a bookstore in 2003 on the main street of downtown Nampula. Next. Because of the wealth that's coming into the country, the downtown property became so expensive, next, that we ended up having to leave that property in the past 2 years. Next, we moved the bookstore to the hospital building, and this is where it's now located. Next. Getting back to the conference, we have to erect not only the meeting hall, but we have to erect a temporary kitchen for preparing the meals and feeding all the participants. Next. Just some pictures of the lunchtime. Next. And we also conduct, besides the big plenary sessions where our main speakers preach, we have elective sessions. Next. And we also carry out, I have carried out since 2005, these FIEL seminars, a very intensive week of 12-hour days where the pastors are taught systematic theology. Next. And we have to date 150 men who participated in these ministries. This was the fellow who participated 2 years ago, first time after I came back from Mozambique in 2011. His name is Ibrahimu. He made, I believe, the all-time highest score. He never heard of the doctrines of grace for the first 3 days of the seminar. He was butting heads with me, but he was somebody who had true experiential Christianity. It all rang true to him, and after the initial resistance, he ended up embracing it with everything that he had. We put him on the reading program through Editora Fiel. They will provide free books, one free book a month for 36 months to people who can benefit from it. So I put all these men who do well at the seminar on that reading program. He's completed the 3 years of reading. He's a voracious reader. And he is now registered with the Internet College of Reformed Theology, which we offer through the bookstore, through our own Internet cafe. And I'll tell you a little bit more about him in a moment. We got to press on next. This is another man here. This is Andre Kazitu. He also took the FIEL seminar in systematic theology that I taught. Again, the same story. This happens over and over again every year. Outstanding Christian men who know the Word of God and love the Lord have truly been converted, but they never have heard anything about systematic theology. They've never heard the doctrines of grace. And at first, they're scandalized like Bila, and they can't believe it, and they can't accept it. But by the end of the seminar, these guys have come around to fully embracing it and recognizing, wondering, how could I ever have missed it, and why isn't it being taught in all the churches everywhere? And so his name is Andre Kazitu. He also went through the whole 3 years of reading program and got involved in the Internet College of Reformed Theology, again, which we offer through our Internet cafe in the bookstore. And he's gotten all of these men in his own church involved in the same Internet course of Reformed theology. These are important men in the city of Mozambique. Some of them have high government positions. Others have been educated outside the country in Europe. And he's their pastor. He is, in fact, the second in command or the second in the hierarchy of his denomination. So it's wonderful that God has brought this man to the doctrines of grace. Next. This is the Internet cafe that we set up. We have a direct fiber optic connection. We couldn't even get a direct phone line in our house from 1998 to the present. But we have direct fiber optic cable direct into the Internet Cafe, which we operate out of our bookstore. This is Andre Kazitu taking his courses. We provide, we pay all the Internet cost, and for some people we pay the registration fees, which are $30 per course for the men to participate in this. Let's have the next picture. This is Timothy Bila, who has organized, together with, next, Andre Kazitu, and next, Ibrahimu, an indigenous organization called Mission Ecclesia, which means church mission, for the purpose of reforming the church in Mozambique. And they are now conducting their own seminars. Next, this is a seminar that they conducted, the first one, which took place about a year ago. They conduct seminars every 3 months. 85 pastors and church leaders showed up at this seminar. And Ibrahimu preached on the true gospel versus the old gospel versus the new gospel. It was a takeoff on J.I. Packer's monograph that many of you are familiar with, his introduction to the death of death and the death of Christ by John Owen, which contrasts the God-centered gospel of the Bible with the man-centered utilitarian gospel that's popularly preached today. He preached an outstanding message on that to these men. They went through 14 hours of lecture in 2 days, covering the entire book of Romans, and then this message by Ibrahimu on the new gospel versus old gospel. And I thought, man, when I heard that, I thought we got to have this guy preach this at our next VL conference for all the pastors throughout the country. But then I heard Andre Kazitu stand up and preach on the five solas. And that even blew me away more. And applying it to the situation in Mozambique and to the evangelical church in Mozambique, and it was so powerful that we said, well, we got to have him preach. And so this year, next, at the VL conference, amongst our people that we bring in to teach these men from all around the world, this was our Brazilian pastor here. Here's Andre Kazitu, Ibrahimu Hamidu Ibrahimu, Muslim name, because his parents were Muslim, and Timothy Bila. These three men brought the three of the main messages out of the 16 and did an outstanding job. I thought their messages, two of them particularly, were the two best messages of the conference. And here we have Carl Peterson. I want to mention to him, he's a colleague who helps organize these conferences with me. This is that young man, Carlton, our Mozambican Melanchthon, who also was my right-hand man in running the conference this year. Next. We've got to run through this now. They've got reading circles organized. This Mission Ecclesia has organized reading circles. They give away Bibles, books for free to anybody who will study them. But to get your next book free, you have to have read the book and shown up at the discussion group prepared to discuss it. And you'll get called on to review one of the chapters. And you have to turn in a one-page summary of what you've read in that book. But he's got three of these reading groups already going. They meet every month. And it's Grace Missions that's providing the funding for these books. We purchase the books in Brazil and make them available. Next, we've got to run through. Let's just run through this real quick. These are pictures of the family life. This was the home that we lived in, apartment building. We lived, grew to a family of seven people in a one-bedroom apartment. We went months at a time without electricity. We went the last 8 years without running water. The last 6 years, we had to bring all of our water from a borehole 5 miles away. Next. And then we lived in these containers. Again, I want to paint a picture for you to appreciate how God does exceeding abundantly above anything we'll ever ask or think. For 14 months, we lived in two shipping containers. When we received the property next and began building on it, this was Julie's pantry and my office for 14 months. Next, this was the family bedroom. Next, and we did most of our living outdoors. In the background, you see a little fenced-off, screened-in area, which was our shower. Next, while the Grace Mission's residence was being constructed, next, we built this out of clay bricks that we dug up just a few hundred yards from the property and fired. Next, these bricks normally should be as strong as bricks you get in the United States because they're made out of termite hills. Once the termites process the earth, it becomes as hard as a rock. Next. And that's our glorified mud hut, which we never would have imagined we'd have. We can sleep 24 people now in beds. Next. And we've had as many as 35 people come to stay with us. Next. You see that track on the midsection of the hospital property? That's exactly 1/6 of a mile. And we put that track in. It's just, you know, just scraped the ground and measured it out so that we could have some exercise, mainly because for me, I don't want to become so decrepit that I can't work anymore. Next, But the joints are getting old, and I can't. I don't like to pound the turf so much next. And something we never, ever would have imagined could possibly have happened, never even thought about, has taken place. You see the shed in front of our house. That's the only building that was on the property when we received it. And we always hoped that one day we could do something with that next. And when Mike Stalk was building the hospital, he tore down that building back to the, raised it down to the foundations next. And then he took the roof, which he dismantled piece by piece, next. He built it up using metal that he'd taken from the walls of the building, next. Refabricated a whole new roof, didn't cost us a penny, next. And then he built up these brick arches, next. And there is the old shack transformed. And this is the real amazing thing. You can go ahead and go on to the next one. That is, believe it or not, the cistern for the hospital. Looks like a swimming pool, but I'm here to tell you it's really just a cistern. We did pay for that with our own money, but the story behind that is that Mike Stoke has built hospitals and maintained hospitals for 20 years in South Africa. He does everything according to South African standards. And he told us that we had to have, by law in South Africa, a cistern capable of holding enough water to supply the hospital for 3 days. And that's reasonable in Africa, because we will go weeks without one drop of city water. And we will go, if we have a borehole, but if the electricity goes out, which it does sometimes go out for days at a time, rarely, then we can't even get water out of the borehole. And so the law in South Africa, we're in Mozambique, but the law is that you have to have a cistern that can hold 3 days of supply of water. And so he calculated up what that was going to be for a 50-bed hospital, and he gave me the dimensions. And I said, Mike, that's the size of a regulation swimming pool, 25 yards by one lane wide. And he said, well, that's what you got to have. And I said, well, could you make it so it looks like a swimming pool? And he said, yeah, I've made swimming pools before. So we have a 25-yard, one-lane swimming pool, which we never would have imagined having, never would have dreamed having anywhere in the world. Next. But that's our cistern. And, of course, we use it for entertaining kids. These are kids from the local orphanage that come over to visit Grace often. And recently, the big lake nearby, a private lake that the church has all used for their baptistries, the owner of that has stocked it with crocodiles to raise crocodiles for leather and meat. And so they don't go there anymore for baptisms. This is where they come to do their baptism services. Next. Okay, I think we're going to stop. We're getting, just finish up. Go through these next things real quick. So this is ministries of our children to orphans. Next. Let's go on. We got to wrap this up. Go on to the end. This is a picture now of our family. You can back up one more. Back up two more. This is our family as it was 2 years ago. Of course, today we're missing all of them except Benaiah. Next picture. This is our son Kent and the newest addition, who was married to Kent a month ago, Anna Carlson Woodrow. And that's the reason we're here, actually, is because we had to come home for the wedding. So I hope you can appreciate that God has done marvelous things in a formerly impossible country where opposition to Christianity was so rife, giving us wonderful opportunities in the poorest nation on earth, which is now the showcase of Africa. And we've been there on the ground by His grace, able to take advantage of these wonderful opportunities that He has provided, as He has done exceeding abundantly above anything we ever asked or think. I should have had left time for questions, but I'm over. Let's just pray quickly and praise God for what He's able to do. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful changes that we see year by year, even coming back here to Grace Bible Chapel, seeing the things that You have done to bless this congregation. And then also, Father, what You're doing for Your people over in Mozambique. We do recognize that You are indeed a mighty God who does exceeding abundantly above anything that we're even imagining when we bring our feeble and our frail prayers to You. So we thank You, Father, for who You are, and just pray You would continue to glorify Yourself, both here and in Mozambique. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ran a little bit over, but...